Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've reviewed together the important parts about the Lord's Supper, that teaching from the Small Catechism, the last of the six chief parts. What it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. And the benefit? Benefit is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Who receives that benefit? The one who believes these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Lastly, at least in this part of the Catechism, we want to consider the question, who receives the sacrament worthily? It's an important question because St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, who receives the sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation is certainly a fine outward discipline, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But whoever does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared. For the words, for you, require nothing but believing hearts. Now, many people at the time of Luther and still today believe that the worthy one, the one who is worthy to come to the sacrament of the altar, is the one who has gotten rid of all sin from his or her life, who has practically become a saint on earth. It's that one who has done so many good works and has so prepared their heart that nothing could possibly ever distract them, nothing could bother them. They've overcome sin. They're strong. And so they're worthy to go to the sacrament. Luther doesn't even bother to mention such people in this part of the catechism. That's the exact opposite of the one whom the Lord invites to his table, the one who's already strong, who's already powerful against the devil, who needs no help, who needs no physician. No, the worthy one will be the one in need of the physician. But even if we understand that, there were still some other things that the Roman Church used to consider necessary to make a person worthy to receive the sacrament, certainly at the time of Luther, and probably still today in some parts too. Fasting and other bodily preparation were considered necessary. People were commanded in the Roman Church that they may not eat anything before going to the Lord's Supper. They must go on an empty stomach, or else you're not worthy to approach the Lord's table. And people would fret and bother and make sure never, ever to eat breakfast. If they were going in the morning or later, they would make sure that their stomach was completely empty because they thought that that outward bodily preparation was necessary in order to make a person worthy. Well, Luther says in the Small Catechism, fasting and bodily preparation are a fine outward discipline. In other words, setting aside food so that you can concentrate before you go to the Lord's Supper, that's fine. It can be helpful. Setting aside quiet time for yourself before you go to church on Sunday morning can be a good thing, can be a fine outward discipline, can be helpful. turning off the phone or the screens maybe an hour before going to church or Bible class. Maybe very helpful, actually, so that you can prepare for the important thing you're about to do. But Scripture certainly doesn't require it in order for a person to be considered worthy to receive the sacrament. Man-made rituals and formulas can never become required for any Christian to stand before God as worthy, just as our works can never make us worthy to stand before God. Only faith in Christ can make us worthy. Only His promise of forgiveness, free forgiveness received through faith, makes a person worthy to stand before God. And as Luther rightly points out, only faith in these words, given and shed for you, makes a person worthy to kneel before the communion rail to receive the body and blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. For you, Christ came into the world. For you, He lived a perfect life. For you, He gave His body and shed His blood. For you, He has sent forth ministers into the world to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name, to baptize you, to teach you to observe all things He has commanded, including the special meal of His body and blood. For you, He has done all these things. Everyone on earth actually should believe that, because it's true for all people. But, as we know, not all people do believe it. Some openly reject that Christ has done all these things for them. Such people would never approach the Lord's table in the first place. Others may not know that Christ has done all these things for them. Such people should not approach the Lord's table, not yet. Others may know what the gospel is and may become Christians, but there is such a thing, unfortunately, as unbelieving Christians. That is, people who are Christians in name only. People who don't actually trust in Christ Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins before God, including Christians who have fallen into mortal sin, that is, sin of which they refuse to repent. None of these should dare to approach the Lord's table. Why not? Because these are the unworthy ones. As Paul says, they eat and drink judgment on themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. So what do we do to be sure, or at least as sure as we can, that a person goes to the sacrament worthily? Well, first, we teach them to examine themselves. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What does that look like? You ask yourself, do you know who God is? That's not really a simple question. It involves knowing quite a bit of background from Holy Scripture, where the true God has revealed Himself, and there alone. Do you know what God's law commands? Do you know and believe that you're a sinner? Are you sorry? Are you penitent for your sins? Do you know who Jesus is and what He's done for you and what He now promises you, and where and how He promises to give it? Do you believe in Him, that His body and blood were given and shed for you on the cross, and that He rose again from the dead? Do you believe that He is giving you His true body and blood with the bread and the wine in the sacrament of the altar, making you a partaker in His once-for-all sacrifice? Those are examples of questions with which a person should examine him or herself. Similar questions are found at the end of the catechisms I published a few years ago, questions composed by Luther himself with their answers. to help Christians examine themselves before going to the sacrament, to help Christians get to the point that they can answer those questions. We have the small catechism itself, and we have a catechism class with the pastor, and a confirmation rite simply to confirm that a person has learned enough of the Christian faith to be able to answer such questions, to be able to examine him or herself, and to give that person an opportunity to confess that faith before the people of God, as we hope two of our young Christians here will do in just a few short weeks. What about those who are not members of our congregation, who have not gone through any sort of catechism with us or been confirmed, either young or old? Those who might visit our church on a Sunday morning, are they worthy recipients of the Lord's Supper? Well, in most cases, we simply don't know. If they haven't been examined in the faith by the pastor doesn't know. If they haven't made a confession of their faith before the congregation, then the congregation doesn't know. In some cases, they may well be worthy recipients of the Lord's Supper. That is, they may have faith in those words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. They may know the true God. They may be sorry for their sins and trust in Jesus' sacrifice for them. And they may know and believe that Jesus' true body and blood are present with the bread and wine in the sacrament. A Roman Catholic, for example, may be a worthy recipient of the Lord's Supper in their church. Or a Lutheran who belongs to a different communion than ours may be a worthy recipient in their church. But that still doesn't mean that they should receive the Lord's Supper here together with us, or we in their church together with them. Why not? Because if they belong to a different church that's not in communion with ours, it's almost certainly due to a difference in doctrine between our churches, a difference in how we confess the teachings of Christ. There's almost certainly some doctrine in which their church says, Christ teaches this, and where our church says, Christ most certainly doesn't teach that. And so one of us may be right in that confession, while the other has to be wrong. We can't both be right about opposite things. Now, being wrong in one's understanding and confession of certain doctrines doesn't necessarily mean a person is no longer a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they're not worthy to receive the sacrament. It means that in that place where they're wrong, in that area where they believe and confess falsely, they are not following Christ. And that's always dangerous, because all false doctrine is like leaven that eventually leavens the whole lump of dough, as St. Paul says. All false doctrine attacks the very faith that makes a person a worthy recipient of the Lord's Supper, even if it doesn't destroy the faith. And so if we believe we're right and they're wrong about some teaching of Christ, then out of love for Christ, out of love for the truth, out of love for that person, and out of love for the rest of the believers here, we can't come together visibly as one bread and one body and pretend that this or that area of not following Christ isn't important enough to have a division over. His word has to be that which unites us. It has to be the thing over which we will not compromise. And so, by remaining outwardly divided in our celebration of the sacrament, by practicing closed communion, we issue a simple warning in love. Attend to those things that we confess differently. Learn what they are. learn what the Scriptures say about them, and join us in our confession of those things before joining us in the joint confession we make in receiving the Lord's Supper together. There's more that we could talk about with regard to the Lord's Supper, just as there's always more we could say about any of the teachings of Scripture. Let this be enough for now. We've reviewed all the six chief parts of the Small Catechism. We will be going through the table of duties at the end of the Catechism during the season of Lent together, those Bible passages that Luther tacked on to the end of the Small Catechism to give us guidance from God's Word in all the various vocations that we might have. But next week, on what's known as Ash Wednesday, or the first day of Lent, next Wednesday already, we will look together again at those questions I mentioned of Luther, those questions that help the Christian prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, even as we will receive the Lord's Supper together next Wednesday evening on Ash Wednesday. May the Lord guide our study of His Word. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.